Before I begin today, I have a little bit of business that we have to take care of. Last week, in collecting the bulletins and things that are left, you know, after the service is over, we found one of these bulletins right here, and it has a very interesting picture on the bottom. And so I just thought I would show that to you. And no one has identified this as this being their picture yet, so you let me know. Here's a picture that was on the bottom of the bulletin. And I'm hoping that that's not somebody's rendition of me as I'm up here preaching, but as it really doesn't look much like me at all, I have much bigger muscles than that, so I'm not really sure what it looks like, but I don't want to bust on this person too badly because all of the blanks are filled in and some things are highlighted and starred, so this is really kind of, you know, I'm glad you can multitask, you can doodle as well as fillings, but there is one thing that, since I don't know who you are, I need to point out to you, we have this sort of theme verse for the series, Romans 12:18, I've asked you to memorize this if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And that's great, but unfortunately, but this person wrote something at the end of that verse, so I just wanted to share that. Or if you can't live with them, let them die. And I just want to know that's not the message here, all right? So that's not what we've been talking about. So if you're getting that message, you're getting the wrong message, please see me, all right? You can see me quietly, and we'll sort of straighten this all out for you, because that's not what we're talking about. Plus, the Bible has very strong caution in the book of Revelation about adding to the book, so we don't want to add to the words, all right? If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's where we've been the past 5 weeks, and this sixth week as we continue in this series, this idea about peace, how to have peace with God and peace with others, all right? So let's do one couple seconds of review. Ken Sand, in his book, The Peacemaker, which is the book that this series kind of originates out of, says that there are four different principles in conflict. And the first one is to glorify God. And it's true that many times when we find ourselves in conflict, we find ourselves in difficult situations, we tend to run away from God or we tend to think about God less. That's not what we're supposed to do. Those are the opportunities when many times we can see God for real in our lives and others can see God in our lives. So no matter the situation, even in the midst of conflict, we are to glorify God. We're to imitate Him, we're to obey Him, we're to trust Him, things we've talked about in the last several weeks, to bring God glory even in the midst of the conflict that we find ourselves in. For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at principle number two, get the log out of your own eye. The idea that when we're in the middle of conflict, the first thing we need to look at is, what is my part of that? Jesus said this as he taught the crowds. He said, you know, before you worry about somebody else's, and this phrase is used all the time in society, most of the time it's used incorrectly, but it's the idea that we need to look at ourselves first. Get the log out of our own eye before we go get the speck out of somebody else's eye. A couple of ways maybe you can think of it in some more modern English here. In conflict, we should first look in the mirror before looking at someone else. It's just a simple principle. When you find yourself in conflict with someone, the first thing to do is look in the mirror. Look in the mirror before you look at someone else. Or we looked at this sentence last week. When I deal with my issues, I am in the best position to deal with our issues. When I'm dealing with my issues, when I'm keeping short accounts on my sin before God, I am in the best position to offer resolution in a conflict that we might be in. And the same is true for you just as it is for me. So last week we looked at two really, really important words, focused in first on the word repentance. And I tried to equate it with this idea of peanut butter and jelly, and I had peanut butter and jelly up here. And then I found that somebody's actually made this. It's repentance and confession. It's the peanut butter and jelly stuff all mixed together. So I saw this at the store. I had forgotten does anyone eat this stuff? All right, some brave souls raising their hands. Fantastic. All right, so I've never had this before, so I do have a daughter that loves peanut butter and jelly, so I think she sort of has her eye on this when I'm done. I said not until after the sermon's over. But so it's all mixed together, and this is the idea. Repentance, I associated with peanut butter. The idea that repentance means to change our mind about something. Metanoia in the Greek language. Meta meaning change, noia meaning knowledge. Change your mind about something. When God brings repentance into your life, it's a change of mind. It's like, I'm not going to do that anymore. But we need to pair that with something else, and that is confession. And so that's like the jelly, because peanut butter and jelly go very well together. And confession kind of takes that repentance another extra step. If all that we do is repent, then we just become very self-aware of our sin. We're very aware of our own sin, but we haven't done anything with it. Confession brings that next step that's very, very important as we relate to God and as we relate to others. And here's one way to think about it. Repentance is an internal decision, and confession is the external expression. Now, it is true that when we repent, when we change our mind about something, ultimately our behavior will change as well. If it doesn't, then we're really not, you know, repenting on a consistent basis. We're just saying, I'm sorry, because we're caught. But it's usually something that's more internal. It's usually something that's more between you and God. But confession is now the external expression of that. Now, it can be internal. It can't just be between you and God. But many times, especially as we think about conflict with other people, it's an agreement, a confession with someone else. It's something that we speak or something that we write. Repentance is often more internal. Confession is getting it out there. Hey, this is what I need to tell you. I'm sorry about this, and I want to change. Now, in the Greek language, the word that's translated confess often in the New Testament is the Greek word homolego. Homo meaning the same, and lego meaning to speak. And so the idea of confessing something is to speak in agreement with, or to speak the same. That's what the word means. And if you think about it, that's how we kind of use it. If we look at a passage in Scripture, 1 John 1:9, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is simply you agreeing with God, or if it's not between you and God, if it's between you and someone else, you simply agreeing with someone else over the mistake or over the sin or over the situation. Confession has to do with agreement. God, I am in agreement with the fact that what I did was wrong, and I don't want to do that anymore. So I confess that to you, and God says he will forgive us. When we find ourselves in conflict with someone else, we may need to make a confession to them. We may need to say, you know what, I'm sorry I did this. Let me tell you how this is going to change in the future. I'm agreeing. You're not you can't really have confession and repentance if you don't have agreement over the issue or the situation. Now, how does this go together in salvation? How do repentance and confession go together in salvation? Well, when God works in our hearts to bring us to a point of repentance, we change our mind about our sin. We recognize and acknowledge that we're sinners before God and that we need to change that and move in a different direction. And then we read a verse like Romans 10:9, which says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We confess with our mouth. We agree with God that Jesus is the remedy for that sin. Jesus died on the cross for us, paid the penalty for our sin that we cannot pay, and by faith we can receive him as Savior, having forgiveness of sin and eternal life. We're agreeing with that. We're agreeing with God that this is his way. This is his plan for us to have salvation and forgiveness. Repent, we turn away from sin. Confession, we agree with God for his plan and his remedy for our sin. And then we put the peanut butter and the jelly together, and we have a salvation sandwich. And we move on from there. So that's how it works in relation to salvation. Repentance and confession all put together. You can think of it this way. Repentance and confession together indicate a change of mind and a change of heart. Right? Again, God is really involved in all of these things. But as God moves us to repent, we change our mind about our sin. God comes and changes our heart. Scripture talks about God giving us a new heart. Now, not the actual muscle in our chest, but God just redeems us and transforms us and makes us a new creation. So we have a new mind and a change of mind and a change of heart. Here's my big idea this morning. Complete confession is my best offering to restore a broken relationship. If my relationship is broken with you, the best thing that I can offer you in this idea of getting the log out of my own eye, the best thing that I can offer to you is confession. Now, you may not wish to resolve the conflict with me, or if it works the other way, I may choose, hopefully not, but I may choose not to resolve the conflict with you, but my best shot, my best offering to you is a confession. Same thing with God. As our relationship with God is broken because of our sin, our best shot is not giving a lot of money. Our best shot is not perfect attendance. Our best shot is not teaching me how to do a flip today in the thing. Our best shot. Why did I say that, by the way? I don't want to do. Our best shot is a confession. It's an agreement with God that Jesus is the way. Repentance and confession. How do we confess? How do we do it completely? Our society is full of rotten confessions, rotten ways for which people say, I'm sorry, and people looking for forgiveness. So let's look at what, in the book, The Peacemaker, he describes seven things, and I've condensed them down to six, that kind of helps us to understand what confession should really look like. And as we begin that, I want to remind you of this really, really incredible verse at the end of the book of James. And I want to keep James in our minds frequently. I'd like to do a sermon series on James probably sometime in 2014. But can you imagine what it was like to grow up as the brother of Jesus? James was the earthly brother of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what it would be like to grow up as the brother of Jesus? Again, something happens. You put the crayons on the adobe wall or whatever in the house. Okay? Mom walks in. You, James, and Jesus are sitting there. You go, he did it. It's James. He did it. Mary thinks, no, James, he didn't do it. He didn't do it. Can you imagine growing up with a sinless sibling? I mean, how do you do that? What an amazing thing. And then for your brother to tell you or your sister to tell you that they were God? I mean, for him to grow up, Jesus to publicly announce at age 30, hey, guess what, guys, I'm God. Can you imagine what that would be like if you were James? And we have every indication of understanding his brothers did not believe him. His brothers and sisters did not believe him. But after the resurrection, James believes. He trusts in Jesus. He becomes a leader in the early church. Not many, many years afterwards, but right away, he comes to faith in his own brother as his God. And he writes this really, really incredible book. And at the very end of it is a verse that we've talked a little bit about before. I just want to highlight it again as we head into these ideas about confession. Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, this is not referring to some sort of a Catholic confession rite where we confess our sins to a priest. It's much more common than that. It's this idea of confessing to one another, praying for one another that we may be healed. And I believe the context of this passage, which we've talked a little bit about, it's not so much physical healing, though I think it's encompassed in that. It's more the kind of emotional healing. It's more the kind of conflict that we find ourselves in. And the exhortation is to confess those things to what? One another. To get it out. To get the log out of our eye. To deal with my issue so that I'm best able to deal with our issue. Do we do that? Do we really live this incredibly powerful verse? Ken Sand in his book, The Peacemaker, has this quote, "Unfortunately, many people do not experience the freedom that comes through confession because they have never learned how to confess their wrongs to others honestly and unconditionally." If that's you, there is freedom waiting for you. I can't promise you how it's going to work out. I can't promise you that the other person is going to want to reconcile with you. I can't promise that. But I can promise incredible freedom and healing in your life when you're willing to take God up at his word. Unfortunately, so much of what we pass off as confession are things like this. I suppose I could have done a better job. The politicians and athletes' favorite phrase, I'm sorry if I said something that offended you. Or, I guess it's not all your fault. Those fall far short of what followers of Jesus need to do as it comes to confession. And so we're going to look at some of those things right now, pretty quickly. Number one, all these begin with the letter A. Address everyone involved. If you want to have complete confession, you need to address every person who is involved. Not this sort of, you know, hey, if I offended you, if I said something that offended you, if I don't even know it, but if I... No, that's not what we're talking about. Address the people who are involved. And the confession begins with who? God. Right? Because every sin that I sin against you, I also sin against God. And so confession begins with him. So I address God. God, please forgive me for this sin. But then it can move out to other people if needed. In his book, he talks about this. Is your sin a secret or social sin? And this kind of depends where confession runs to, right? Now, we've all got secret sins, or maybe, let me give you an example. Suppose that you're on the beach this summer. This is probably tailored to the guys. Suppose, guys, you're on the beach this summer, and a woman walks by in a very scantily clad bathing suit. And in a thought in your mind goes where it ought not to go. and God convicts you of that, and you realize that that lustful thought needs to be repented of and confessed, you make that confession to God. I don't counsel you to get up off your chair, go track that young woman down, hit her on the arm and say, "Excuse me, I need to tell you that when you walked by a few minutes ago, I had this really lustful thought, and I just want to." I wouldn't advise you to do that. At best, it's just kind of creepy, all right? But at worst, if she's walking with a husband or boyfriend, you may end up in the emergency room. So that would have been sort of a secret sin, right, that you could keep to yourself. And we all have those kinds of things that relate to other people where they don't really know. It's just a sin, and, you know, we don't need to tell them about it. But we need to tell God about it. We need to confess it to God. But then there are times when there are social sins, where there are sins where we have committed with someone else and they know about it. Or we've committed them in a group and they know about it. And we need to address all of those people who are involved in the confession. In his book, Ken Sand writes about a pastor and a man in a church who got into a heated argument during the Sunday school hour, right before Sunday school hour at church one Sunday morning. And the following Sunday, they got together up in front of the church and apologized to the entire church for that incident and confessed their sin before the congregation. Now, they had made up that afternoon. They had gotten together and apologized to one another and confessed their sins to one another. But because it was such a social thing, they wanted the entire congregation to understand that they had healing in their relationship, and it was a powerful thing. Address everyone who is involved. Number two, this is really important. Avoid if, but, and maybe. Avoid that in your confession. Don't even go there. The best way to let the air out of your balloon of confession is to use words like if, but, or maybe. Here's a couple of examples. "Well, maybe I was wrong." I mean, how powerful is that, right? Woohoo! "Maybe I was wrong." Or, "I shouldn't have done that, but I was tired." Or, "If you hadn't said that, I wouldn't have screamed at you." What's wrong with those confessions? They have the ifs, buts, and the maybes. If you take the italicized part out, it works pretty good. "I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that." Those work, but the other part, and how many times have we done this? How many times have we tried to justify our behavior based on the behavior of someone else? And that's not a complete confession. A complete confession is owning my piece of the sin. Not blaming it on you. Not blaming it on you. You're not blaming it on anyone else. Admit it. And then avoid if, but, and maybe. Number three, admit specifically. True confession is like a laser and not a shotgun. True confession is like a laser. True confession does not typically take these kinds of things. You know, "I'm really sorry for everything I did last week." How helpful is that? That's not helpful at all. How does the person with whom you are asking for forgiveness or with whom you are making confession know that what you really did that upset him or her, well, it's usually upset her, how do we know that they know that you even know what you did? I mean, think about these two things. One sentence could be, "You know, honey, I'm really sorry for what I did last night." Not nearly as helpful as, "You know, I'm really sorry when I spoke harshly to you after dinner last night." Which one of those is more effective? Which one of those communicates to the one who was offended that there is a sense of repentance and there is a sense of agreement that what he or she did was wrong? It's the second one. It's the specific part. It's saying, "Look, I'm sorry I did this thing to you. Not just that I'm sorry or just that I had a bad day, but I'm sorry that I did this to you. Will you forgive me?" Admit specifically. It's not shotgun. It's like a laser. Number four, accept the consequences. We talked about this in terms of repentance. You cannot change your mind about something and bound it by the idea of the consequences. You cannot say to somebody, "Look, I'm really sorry and I confess this to you, but only in as much as the consequences for me agreeing with this stay within this little box." It doesn't work that way. You have to accept the consequences, whatever that might be, when you make confession to somebody else. Like repentance, confession knows no boundaries. knows no boundaries. If you truly have changed your mind about your sin, and if you're truly agreeing with the other person that what you did to them or with them was inappropriate or wrong or damaging or hurtful, then genuine confession, complete confession says, you know what? I'm going to tell you what happened, and I'm going to accept whatever the consequences are that come out of that. I will not bracket my confession with boundaries. When we come before God, I mean, you can try this if you want. You can say, you know, God, I'm really sorry about this, what I did, and I'd really like you to forgive me, but I just want to make sure that it doesn't get out in public. Yeah. You can say that, but if God chooses to get it out in public, it's going to get out in public. God doesn't want you or I to make boundaries, and neither does the person with which we are confessing. We have an example of this in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. When the prodigal son goes and wastes all of his father's inheritance that he had been given, he comes back to his father and he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. I just want to be related with you again. I'm coming home. You can make me like one of your hired servants. I'm not coming home and relating to you only if you'll give me my stuff back. I'm not coming home and relating with you again only if you'll give me a position again. I just simply want to be right with you. And isn't that how it ought to be with us as we relate to those that we find ourselves in conflict with? I really don't know what the future is going to hold. I really don't know how this is going to play. But I just really want to be right with you. Will you forgive me? Accepting all of the consequences. Number five. Alter your behavior. Alter your behavior. True repentance and true confession will bring with it a change in behavior. Now, it is highly possible, as we talked about this last week, we can genuinely repent of sin, genuinely confess that sin, and fall into that sin again. That is possible to do. If we're continually in a pattern of it, I would question whether or not we have genuinely repented of it. We're just trying to fool ourselves. But it can happen. But it is true that when we confess and when we repent, we should change our behavior. Let's see. I have some young people in here this morning. How many of you at times have ever heard your parents say something like, I really need you to clean your room? Has that ever happened? Yeah, can I get a witness? All right, I get a witness. Okay, good. Good. Now, when you are broken over that, okay? I mean, when mom has said for the 2,700th time, I need you to clean your room. And finally, when the Spirit of God just breaks your heart over that, all right? All right? When he just reduces you to a puddle of goo over all the stuff on the floor in your room. What I'd like you to do is you could go and you could say to your mom or dad, I'm sorry I neglected to clean my room. By the way, don't ever say that you forgot to clean your room because you didn't forget, right? Because you've been reminded 2,699 times already. That's not the issue. But if you say to mom, Mom, I'm sorry, I neglected to clean my room. That's okay. But if you really want to complete that confession, it's something more like this. Mom, I'm sorry I neglected to clean my room. From now on Mondays, I'm going to pick up everything on my floor, and on Thursday, I'm going to do my laundry. Or however it fits into your schedule. Do you see how much more complete that confession is? Moms and dads, can I get an amen? Amen. There we go. Do you see how much more complete that is? Because it's altered behavior. It's confession that's led to a change in how things are going to work out. A true change of heart will lead to a true change of action. Now, it's not to say that you won't let it get messy at some point down the road, maybe, again. But there needs to be this, it's not just words. It's more than that. In Luke chapter 19, we have the story of Jesus walking down the road, and he sees a man named Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. We may not think much of IRS agents in this day and age, but in the first century, you really didn't think anything of tax collectors because it was guaranteed that they were cheats and swindlers. That's how they made their money. And so Jesus looks up into this tree and sees this guy, Zacchaeus, and he comes down. He says, I'm going to your house today. And some of you know the song from children's ministry. But look at what Zacchaeus says. He says, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Zacchaeus' repentance and his confession led to what? A change of action. See, I'm going to make it right with all those people that I've ripped off because I've stolen money from them in my job as tax collector. Alter your behavior. Last one. Allow for time. This is so important. Remember how I said the very first person that we offend, the very first person that we confess to is who? God. How long does it take God to figure out whether or not to forgive us? Just like that, right? God is not pondering whether to forgive you. He's not up there going, well, I don't know, what do you think? What do you think, angel? Should I forgive him? He's not doing that, all right? He immediately forgives. God does not put us on trial basis. God does not put us, because God knows our heart. God knows whether we're truly repentant of what we've done. God knows whether our confession is being made genuinely or is being made so somebody else can see us make a confession or make ourselves feel better, whatever the case may be. God knows, and if it's genuine, God immediately forgives. But that's not the case for us sometimes. And that might not be, and probably isn't the case for those whom we have wronged. We may have hurt them in such a way that they're not ready to forgive. Or even perhaps an initial forgiveness, but they're not really ready to reconcile. And if you push, listen, I've repented, I've confessed, you forgive, let's just forget that it even happened. No, don't do that. Those people are not God. They can't see your heart. They may want to see some behavior first. They may need to have some time to heal from the wound. And so genuine confession allows other people to have the time to forgive without pressure. God forgives our sin immediately. Others may take a lot longer. Address everyone involved. If it's a secret sin, you don't have to take out an ad in the Daily Item. Keep it to yourself. Keep it to you and God. But if it's a social sin, go to those who were involved. Address them. Confess to them. Avoid if, but, and maybe. Just take those clauses right out of your confessions. All right? Admit specifically. What is it that you did? Don't apologize for everything you did wrong in the last year. That doesn't work. Specifically list those things that you did and ask for forgiveness. Accept the consequences. Alter your behavior and allow for time. I asked you 6 weeks ago to envision some people that you found yourself in conflict with. As we close this part, I'm just going to ask you to envision, what is your part in that conflict? Are you willing to get the log out of your own eye? Are you willing to deal with your issues as they relate to your own sin and how that might relate and influence the conflict that you find yourself in? Are you willing to follow these incredible words? Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Healing, often even restoration, is out there. Take the first step to God and then to others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words. I thank you that you are a God of peace. And though we have all sinned and we all fall short of your glory, we all fall short of your standard, we are all separated from you because of sin, that through Jesus Christ, you have provided a way that we can have peace. Peace with you through repentance and confession, Jesus Christ as Lord. That Jesus did die on a cross, that he was resurrected, that he does offer us forgiveness of sin and abundant life. But then also peace with others. As followers of Jesus, you command us, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Father, we dare not brush that off. We dare not think that applies to someone other than me. We dare not think that applies to every other situation except the conflict I'm in with whoever that may be. But rather, we must run to you in repentance and confession. You need peanut butter and jelly. Trusting you. Trusting you to minister to us, to work it out for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.